All right, thank you. Thanks for coming out tonight, Bob, to do this. Appreciate it. Pastor Bolander probably shouldn't have told everybody he was going to leave, you know. Maybe a huge number of people would have come tonight. All right, we're going to talk about the doctrine of walking. You know, Pastor Bob has been dealing with the word stoicheo particularly, but the concept of the Christian walk for some time in the book of Galatians study. And so I'm not going to probably add very much exciting beyond that. However, there may be a few things that we want to take a look at, maybe sort of as review. If you sat in on his Galatians studies on Wednesday or Sunday morning at 9:30, then some of this material will be familiar to you, but otherwise it will be, it's a good standalone study. Now, I have some printed copies up here on the table of the topic of walking, which you can pick up later on if you'd like to have a copy. I can't talk about the whole subject tonight because it's too long for one lesson, so and this is the only time I'm going to speak, as far as I know, for a while. So you have to pick up the printed copy in order to get the whole study. It's a very good study and well worth talking about. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll open to Ephesians 4, then we'll have a word of prayer and continue. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the freedom to meet tonight, and freedom and safety. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the Word of God that provides all that we need spiritually on which to live. It is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the Word. And this is his word, the word of God. And we thank you for Jesus Christ's work on the cross, his work of grace in providing salvation for us through his sacrifice on Calvary. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. There is a stark contrast in Ephesians chapter 4 in the use of the word walk or walking. The first place it's used is in the very first verse, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, when you pick up your Bible and you start reading and you see a verse like this, I think that many people are going to say, that sounds like something I ought to do, walk worthy, but how do I do that? How do I do that in the Christian life? And so I think that one of the key objectives of Bible teaching is to teach or to learn how to do the things that we're asked to do in the Christian life. Walk worthy. Now, if a person just takes the words walk worthy and tries to decide on his own how to do that, he might say, well, I actually need to get some better clothes. By the way, were you here this morning when Pastor Bob was talking about some old garments or something like that? How did he know? I was wearing this jacket this morning. I've worn this jacket for decades. How did he know? I'm not throwing it away, though. He kind of hinted that I should throw this away, you know, but no, I'm not going to. So, clean up your act, turn over a new leaf to walk worthy, stop doing some of the bad things and start doing some of the good things. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches about how the Christian walk works. But we still have the question open, how does it work? How do Christians walk, or what is it that makes a Christian's walk worthy? Well, there's in Ephesians, there's a lot of answers to this question. And in chapter 4, there are some answers too. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Well, that sounds right too, but each of those words engenders the question also, how do you do that? How do you become humble? How do you become gentle? How, if you're impatient, how do you become patient? How do you show tolerance for one another in love? Walk worthy. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. So we're called on here in just these two verses to walk worthy and to walk in love. And so when you study the doctrine of love, immediately you're faced with several questions. How does Christian love work? We're supposed to love one another. How do we do that? Do we just manifest some kind of good feelings towards other people? Or is there some way deeper than that? We're even supposed to love our enemies. And that takes you aback when you first hear about that. That you don't. It's not a natural thing to love your enemies. It's a natural thing to hate your enemies. So when we study a doctrine like the doctrine of walking, that's what we're looking for. Answers to the questions of how does it work. Now the contrasting verse is in verse 17, where Paul says, after he has explained all about the gifts given by Jesus Christ and the building up of the faith by the communicators and the fact that we can grow up in Christ. We are no longer children. We speak the truth in love. We grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ. And you get a very, very wonderful picture in verse 16 of the body of Christ working together when each of the members of the body have been edified and have grown up. That is, are becoming mature believers. From whom, from Jesus Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this is, when you read a verse like that, you say, this is really an ideal situation. This is what we covet for our local church, is for our body to work together like this. Everybody is growing up in Christ. Everybody is developing in maturity. Everybody is walking worthy, walking in love. But then in verse 17, though, Paul gives this very stark warning. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And so now the question is that we ask ourselves is, how do I avoid this type of a walk? I want to walk worthy. I want to walk in love. I don't want to walk in the futility of my mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. There are hints in verse 18, maybe more than hints, but there are hints in verse 18 of the solution, or the answer to the question, how do I not walk as the other Gentiles walk? Because it says, they're darkened in their understanding. Well, if I can avoid being darkened in my understanding, then I will be partially solving this problem. These people who are walking like this are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, that's another hint. If I can remove the ignorance, Mr. Bean used to go around church, and he'd ask the young people, well, how was school this week? Have you removed any ignorance lately? Thought that was pretty good. People are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, what is ignorance? Well, it's the lack of knowledge of something. It's the lack of knowledge of what to do in the Christian life. And they have this ignorance, they have this darkness, they have this emptiness, this futility, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, there's the key right there. That is, there is an implacability, there is a hardness, a desire to, or no desire to study the Word or to be associated with God or with the Christian life. No desire to walk worthy or walk in love. People have developed a hard heart. So they've become callous, verse 19, they have become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there is certainly the beginning of the answer to the question of how the Christian walk, the worthy walk, is brought about in a person's life, and it has to do with being renewed in the spirit of the mind. It has to do with putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and that is done by a renewal process in the mind, in the spirit of the mind. And we know that that's the process that we're talking about, is the process of edification, where a person takes in the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, one idea at a time, and studies those ideas. The Holy Spirit helps us understand those ideas, concepts, doctrines, teachings. And then we apply faith to the teachings. That is, we believe them and we act upon them. And then the Holy Spirit places that concept someplace in the spirit or in the soul where it's useful to us. There are hundreds and hundreds, or thousands perhaps, of ideas that have to be learned and then have to be correlated together. And then gradually a person grows in the understanding of how the Christian life works. There's two parts, I see two parts to a person's Christian growth. One part is to become personally more mature as a believer. That is, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that in many scriptures. That is the Apostle Paul's principal prayer, which you read in Ephesians and in Colossians and in other places, that the people that he loves, the Christian believers that he loves, that he's writing to, he covets for them a life of where they are developing and growing in Christ. That's one part. So when we become saved, when a person gets saved and they accept Christ as Savior, most of the time they know very little about the Christian life. Barely, possibly have barely enough information to get saved. But after they accept Christ as Savior and become part of his kingdom, then there is a lot of information that has to be learned and digested and applied. So that is essentially the Christian life. Essentially, well, it begins when you're saved, and your first priority then is to begin to grow in Christ and to grow up in him, which is the head. That's the goal. That's a constant that will stay with us for the rest of our lives. We always have to be involved with that Christian growth. No matter how far we think we have got, or there's always more to go. And in fact, a lot of it has to be reviewed quite often and restructured. The other part is our ministry to other people. That is, as we are edified, as we are trained in the Christian life, it's imperative that we learn how to pass things on to other people, how to explain what the Bible is saying about these doctrines that we're talking about. Because if you have a friend, an acquaintance, someone who is a disciple perhaps, or someone that you've been ministering to, or someone that you've been having conversations with, whatever the situation, and the discussion comes around to the things of God, the most beneficial thing that can be done for a person is to teach him a small bit of truth, truth from the Bible. Teach him some doctrine. Teach him something that's useful to him. So, in walking, then, a Christian is either advancing or retreating. To advance, a believer must walk according to God's plan, stay in fellowship, grow in Christ. Retreat is the Christian life residing in Satan's cosmic system, backsliding. Backsliding and staying backslidden, going away from the Word of God, getting to the place where you're described by... I have water, thank you. I didn't drink any of it, but... avoiding that hardness of heart is one of the key things in life for a believer. Now, if we say that there are hundreds of topics and doctrines that are useful for a Christian to learn in the Bible, and you go through a book like Ephesians, and if you wrote down every key word in that book, you'd have a couple of hundred at least of words that could be the title of a topic just like this one on walking. Each one could be studied in its context throughout the Bible, in the various contexts, and an outline or a paper, a report or a paper could be written about each one. And it wouldn't hurt to do that. Because if you are ministering to someone and you're in the book of Ephesians and you run across these various words, just the few we've run across this evening, and you have to explain it to someone else, what are you going to say? And so you're going to be in school for the rest of your life, learning how to be a teacher. So you're going to be a teacher that first has to correct all the problems in his own life, or thus have them corrected by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and continue growing, and then be able to explain things to someone else, to other people, which may be to one other person, or it may be in a class, or wherever. Now, as you know, the Bible is not organized with in topical order. It's not organized like a college curriculum or a high school curriculum. If you go to college or high school, go to college and they'll say, okay, what are you going to study? What do you want to do in college? And you say, well, I want to become an engineer. So, okay, here's our engineering catalog. And the engineering catalog has the courses in it that you're required to take. Now, there may be a few opportunities for some electives along the way, very few. Or you may take some extra time while you're studying for your engineering degree to study some other things. But you are going to complete the engineering curriculum to get your engineering degree. And you will start with the very basics, and you will work your way through the things that lead you from one level of the subject to another. You won't get to say, oh, I'm going to look at the catalog. Well, this course in vector analysis in my junior year, that looks real neat. I think I'll take that. And then I'm going to take this inorganic chemistry. Section 2 looks good here. And then I'm going to take, in other words, pick and choose some courses that you want to take. And the counselor is going to say, oh, no, 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 no. You're going to take these in the order that they're given here. Otherwise, you'll just be awash at sea. You won't know what you're doing. You take them. Like if you go to high school and you first class in high school, you go to a geometry class. Okay, you're okay as long as they're talking about squares and triangles and the distance between two points on a line. Maybe you're all right with that. But then after a few weeks, you're going to get to the Pythagorean theorem, and it's going to say a squared plus b squared equals c squared. And you're going to look at that and say, I know nothing about that. What is that? Well, it's algebra. Well, in order to understand a squared plus b squared equals c squared, you first got to go back to, say, the fifth grade or sixth grade and study arithmetic and learn what it means to square something, for something to be squared. Then you're going to have to go to eighth grade and learn your ABCs of mathematics, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, which is your algebra. And then once you have learned that, then you're ready to take the geometry course or the trigonometry course. You can't jump around amongst the subjects. You have to take them as they come. And that's how education is organized. You go from the things that you know to the thing, and you're taught the things you don't know. The abstract is based on the concrete, etc. Well, now, how can that concept, can that concept be adapted in a program for teaching the Bible? Okay, let's think about this. Then, if you were to develop a course for teaching the Bible, what would be the first subject that you would teach? Now, the new believer is just getting started with this study. What is the first subject they would learn? What would you say? Yes?
Confession of sin.
Okay, so you have a bunch of concepts associated with that. What is sin? Why does sin offend God? What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit? Why does sin make me lose fellowship with God? There's a lot of questions that have to be answered. Okay, then what can I do about it? And confess sin, of course, is the answer. And, you answer some questions about, well, what is confession? How does it work? Why does God accept my confession and put me back in fellowship? And so forth. So there's a range of things to be taught there. So you could have your first course on this confession of sin, sovereignty of God, and things like that. Okay, what would you teach next after that? Eternal security. Okay, that's good. Now, you have embedded in the doctrine of eternal security is grace, is it tied into that? Some other things, what other things might be tied into the teaching of eternal security?
Character of God.
The faithfulness of God. Lots of different things. I mean, how many scriptures are there from which you could teach the concept of eternal security? Are there hundreds? Lots, anyway, right? Lots of them. So that's a good course. What's the next one you would teach? Well, you might see, by this time, we may branch off. We may each of us think, well, this would be a good thing to have. Let's teach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, no, somebody else says, well, we really ought to teach the doctrine of Christ first. The person and work of Christ. And someone else will say, no, paterology comes first. See. But, so in practice, you will get some things here, some things there, some things here. And you will build up a kind of a library of, if you're thinking that each one of these courses, at the end of each one of these little courses we're talking about, you end up with a piece of paper, or end up with a stack of paper that has all the information on it, you're building up a library. That's kind of what we do with Grace Notes, because over in Africa, because very, very few people in Africa that we're dealing with have computers and printers And what men like Gabriel in Sofwa and Beni Umbai in Kenya and Gabriel in Zambia and the others are doing is they conduct a training class in which they print off each lesson for the students. So Gabriel right now has got 90 students at the Chicopee Secondary School. These students range in age from 18 to 45. I was astounded this year when I found out that the secondary school wasn't filled with teenagers. It was filled with people who were adults. Some teenagers, maybe 10% teenagers. The rest are age 20 and older. Of these 90, I think 10 are under 20. Okay, so get the picture there. So he's teaching, he has finished teaching this group Doctrine 100. Doctrine 100 is 10 lessons and about 50 doctrinal topics. And each lesson is about 15 pages of printing. So he prints 15 pages for every lesson for each of the 90 students. So that's not only a lot of work, it's expensive. They pay a lot more for toner over there than we do. Now, we've tried to ship toner to him, but it doesn't seem to make it to his house. It gets appropriated somewhere along the way. But these people in this class and in the other classes that he teaches a class in the same community of church leaders, and he has about 35 church leaders in a class. And then in his hometown of Kabwe, he teaches about 60 people who are pastors, Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, and so forth. And he does the same thing for them. So he's got quite a ministry going on. None of these individuals, as far as I know, has his own computer or printer. Only Gabriel. So each of them is building up a library of material. And every once in a while he tells them, look, he gives them boxes to keep the material in. He gives them plastic envelopes to keep it in so that over time they will keep everything clean and it's pretty hard to, they don't have much in the way of places to store things and so forth. Well, just imagine then, as you are studying the Word, you are building up a library of some kind, which you can use from then on out. Now, we've tried to organize Grace Notes so that it does teach first things first. It teaches the basics first. It teaches things like eternal security, confession of sin, the person and work of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and lots of other things, so that people can get oriented as quickly as possible to the Christian life and how they're supposed to move through the Christian life. The Greek word peripateo means to walk or to walk around. It is used for literal walking in Matthew 4:18, that is, actual walking. But peripateto is used primarily in the New Testament for the function of the plan of God in the church age. For example, in Romans 6:4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Well, there's the idea of walking, and there is the context of how the Lord prepares us for a walk in the new life. There is the concept of being buried with Christ through baptism into death. There's the concept that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And there's the idea that we too, because of these things, might walk in newness of life. So there is a there, studying Romans 6:4 in that context starts to give us information about how this Christian walk begins. It begins with our salvation. It begins with positional truth. We are in Christ. He died and was buried and was resurrected. In Christ, we died and were buried and are resurrected. He was raised from the dead. We are raised from the dead. And being raised from the dead, we can walk in newness of life. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. See how every one of these phrases brings up new questions? It's obvious that we should walk by the Spirit. But how do we do that? See? And I'm not answering all these questions tonight. These are quite extensive studies. But we can see here that if we will walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, as we know from reading Paul's writings, Romans chapter 7, for example, he had a lot of problems with the flesh. He says, the law pointed out to me that I wouldn't have known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And it turned, apparently that was one of Paul's personal problems, was covetousness. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known about sin. But he says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is there in order to point out our sin to us. And as you read chapter 7 of Romans, you realize his great desire for himself personally was that he wouldn't walk, that he would not live in the flesh. He said there's a constant battle going on between the flesh and what I know to be right. I know that there's a law in my members which fights against the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is deliverance from from the desires of the flesh, because Galatians 5:16 says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Well, that's all of the last two-thirds of Romans chapter 7 as far as Paul's personal life was concerned. So the answer for ourselves is figure out how to walk by the Spirit, and that is the key to not carrying out the desire of the flesh. And this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in in opposition to our sin nature. There's this continuous opposition that's going to go on for the rest of our lives, needs to be constantly attended to. First Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul saying that he is recognizing in the lives of the people of Corinth, to whom he's writing, that they haven't solved this opposition problem yet, the opposition of the spirit to the flesh. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Pretty good in the New American Standard. Walking like mere men. So Ephesians 1:17, walking like the other Gentiles walk. Well, no, I don't want to walk like that. I don't want to be like that. And for the people who say, I don't want to live like that, I don't want to be like that, who haven't hardened their hearts and doomed themselves to living in ignorance, there are answers coming out for how to walk. Philippians 3, 17 to 19. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk. These are all uses of peripateo. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That very last phrase is the key to why these people are in that condition. They have set their mind on earthly things. They have decided to follow earthly things. We have the song chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's good to teach children. That's a good song to teach all of us as far as that goes. Every one of us has to decide that, to follow Jesus, because there's other things to follow. We don't want to be an enemy of the cross. So here, and here's an example of a verse that can be used for two things. First of all, it can be used, I can use the verse, these verses, to establish in my own mind what my motivations are. I can use it to say, I decide I don't want to set my mind on earthly things. I want my mind to be set on heaven above, the things in heaven above. Okay. If I decide that, then I'm open to move forward, move upward and forward in the Christian life. If I decide rather to follow earthly things or to harden my heart, I'm closed to any ideas about improving the Christian life. So there's a decision I have to make. Now, let us say you have understood this and you are using this, and now you have a chance to witness to somebody. You have a chance to have a conversation or to teach somebody something. These are good things to share with people. Look, what you want in your life is a walk with Christ. You want your life to be worthy of Christ. You want your life to be one in which you walk in love. You walk worthy, you walk in love. You have to decide, you would say. You have to decide that's what you want to do. Now, if you say that you want to walk with the Lord, you want to walk in the Spirit, you want to live in the Word, you want to be occupied with Christ, you say you want to do that, then now we're ready to take the next step. We're ready to talk about moving on. The way of life of an unbeliever is also described by the word walk. In Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and also in Titus chapter 3, he points out that he was once one of these scalawags that he's talking about. He says, among them, that is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is a term referring to the people that have hardened their hearts, that have decided not to walk in the walk worthy or to walk in love. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were all there, he says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So it's not like we're saying that we are some kind of, we apostles are some kind of super people. No, we were all there. Why are we now walking in Christ and growing in Christ? Because we decided that's what we wanted to do. And Paul in several places talks about he has decided to press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. When you are organizing a teaching program, then if you are involved in discipling, disciple making, or in teaching disciples, if you are involved in witnessing to people or helping other individuals in their Christian life, what you're going to do is, if you have time. If the other person gives you time to have fellowship with them and to talk with them, you get together once in a while, then what's going on in your mind is, okay, what am I going to say to this person? What am I going to teach? You are going to build a little mini curriculum in your own mind, or maybe you'll even write it down on paper. Well, she needs to have this information. Maybe confession of sin, maybe eternal life, maybe what's baptism all about, maybe what's the Holy Spirit all about. And you're going to line up things to teach that person so that as quickly as possible, this person, if they will study these things, if they'll study the Word, open the Bible up and study things from the Bible and start learning these things one idea, one doctrine at a time, and start putting them together, is to be able to make the fastest progress in the Christian life. You'd like to see this individual make fast progress in the Christian life. And so I think that's also what a local church does, is to say, how can I organize teaching if you are the elders or pastor of a local church, you're going to, how can I organize the teaching so that people can make the fastest possible progress in their personal growth and in their ability to teach others? As it says in Timothy, having ability to teach others also. Men should be taught so that they can teach others also. So those are the priorities of the teaching ministry. I believe we will stop now and go our way. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these verses of Scripture that you've provided about how to walk in the Christian life, the imperatives that are stated here, that we are expected to walk worthy, we are expected to walk in love, we are expected not to walk as the other Gentiles do, or to walk as mere men. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of these things on a daily basis, so that on a daily basis we can decide, today, I will hear your voice, and I will follow your teachings. I will walk in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.